Amen. It's good to have you all here this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me again to Lamentations chapter 3. I appreciate all your prayers for me last week. I'd much rather be on this side of the fence than I was where I was last week, I tell you. I think in the 8.5 years that I've been here, or that we've been here, this is the first time I've ever taken a Sunday off sick. It hit me suddenly on Friday night, and I don't know about you, but the stomach flu is probably one of the worst things that you can go through. So it's good to be back with you this morning. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we seek to take a look at His Word here today. Father, thank You and praise You so, so much for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that we just finished singing about here this morning. And Lord, it's only because of what He did for us at that cross that we have any hope of eternity with You. And Father, our hope is a sure hope because it's not founded in ourselves but in Your Son, Jesus Christ. You are a faithful God. And I just pray now, Lord, that as we look into Your Word, that You would speak to us, that You would strengthen us, that You would teach us as Your people, Father. I pray that as we take a look at this precious truth of Your great faithfulness, and that, Father, we would find hope and strength. That, Father, You would give us the grace to realize that it doesn't matter what life brings our way, we serve an absolutely faithful King. Lord, only You can do justice to Your Word. I just pray that You'd be with me. Put the thoughts in my mind. Put the words in my mouth. Put the fire in my heart. I pray, Lord, that Your glory would consume me. I pray, Father, that Christ would be exalted, that Your people would be strengthened. I pray that the lost would be saved. And Father, we turn to You and look to You and trust in You and give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Missionary statesman Hudson Taylor had complete trust in God's faithfulness. In his journal, he once wrote these words. He said, "Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that His children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We don't expect that He'll send 3 million missionaries to China, but if He did, He would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." The book of Lamentations is a series of dirges and songs of mourning that were written against the backdrop of the Babylonian invasion, captivity, and destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Now, as you read through the book, you get a glimpse of the terrible hardships and the difficult sufferings that the people of God endured at the hands of their enemies. And it was always a result of their own sin and the divine discipline that they were experiencing at the hand of God. You see that so clearly in the book of Deuteronomy as Moses is nearing the end of his life, and as the children of Israel are moving now with under Joshua to enter into the promised land, and Moses tells them that if they obey God, they're going to be blessed. But if they disobey God, they're going to be cursed. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he says, "All these curses will come upon you if there's disobedience. They will pursue you and overtake you until you're destroyed because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees He gave you. They will be a sign and a wonder to you and to your descendants forever because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. Therefore, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you." And so these people, the people of God, were experiencing these hardships as a result of their own sin and their own rebellion and God's divine discipline in their lives. And still, even in the midst of all that pain and turmoil, God had His man in Jerusalem to record the events and to bring glory and honor to His name and to give future hope to His people. It's believed that Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, was the one who wrote the book of Lamentations, and he's become known to us as the weeping prophet. I mean, a study of this man's life reveals the portrait of a man who was filled with unending sadness and with very deep discouragement. The man had it hard. I want to give you a little bit of the background for this precious servant of God. First of all, you need to understand that he received an unwanted call to the office of a prophet. Jeremiah was not looking for this call upon his life. He says in chapter 1, verse 4, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now listen to how Jeremiah responds. He says, "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I don't know how to speak." He says, "I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, don't say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever it is that I command you. Jeremiah didn't want to do this. I mean, he was overwhelmed with a sense of responsibility of being a prophet of God to the nation of Israel in the midst of a great rebellion against God. He was fearful. He said, Lord, I can't do this. I mean, he responds in exactly the same way that Moses responds when God calls him. Secondly, Jeremiah was called to a ministry of preaching nothing but divine judgment. Always bad news coming from this man's lips. In Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 9, we read these words, and the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow. Can you imagine that? Always preaching bad news. Whenever you see Jeremiah, all you see is this little black cloud hanging over his head. Bad news all the time. The guy's never got anything good to say to the people of God. Always bad news coming from his lips. Third, he's forbidden to marry in order that he might give himself more fully to the ministry of proclaiming the impending judgment of God. And you see that in Jeremiah 16, and the word of the Lord came to me. You must not marry and have sons or daughters in this place, for this is what the Lord says about the sons and daughters born in this land, and about the women who are mothers and the men who are their fathers. They will die of deadly diseases. Jeremiah was not permitted to have a wife. Alone, all by himself, preaching bad news to people who didn't love him, who didn't care for him. It was a rough life. It was very hard. He was extremely familiar with deep loneliness all by himself. I can't imagine what that would be like. I praise God for giving me a wife in ministry that I can go to, and sometimes Satan is attacking and discouragement is there. Someone that I can talk with and pray with and encourage me and strengthen me. Jeremiah didn't have that luxury. He was all by himself. Nobody to turn to. A reject from God's people. Living his life on his own. Number four, he was a man of deep sadness and openly wept over the sins of the people of God. You see that in Jeremiah chapter 9. He says, oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. I mean, the man wept over the sins of God's people. Deep sadness in his heart because they wouldn't listen to the voice of the Lord their God. Every time he opened up his eyes, the people of God were living in rebellion, and Jeremiah wept. He was grieved for that. Number five, he experienced great discouragement over his message going unheeded for so long. I mean, the guy even reached the place where he wanted to leave the ministry. You see that in Jeremiah chapter 20. He says, cursed be the day I was born. He says, may the day my mother bore me not be blessed. He says, cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. Jeremiah was feeling bad. In fact, he says, oh Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. He says, everybody mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But I love what he says next. Listen to what he says right after that. He says, but if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is like in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. He said, I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Yes, I'm rejected. Yes, I'm having a tough time, but I just can't keep God's word shut up in my heart. It is a burning fire within me. I gotta preach it. That's the kind of man this man was. His pain is understandable because in a ministry that spanned approximately 50 years, there's no record of even one single convert. Can you imagine that? 50 years of preaching over and over and over again, and nobody responds to the message. Everybody rejects. Number six, he suffered imprisonment by King Hezekiah, because the king didn't approve of Jeremiah's preaching. You see that in Jeremiah chapter 32. It says, now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, why do you prophesy as you do? There's this guy, Jeremiah, doing what God wants him to do. And what does he face? He faces a jail sentence. Even when the Babylonians are coming in to take over the city of Jerusalem, Jeremiah is there sitting in a prison cell, suffering because he's testifying about Jesus Christ. Number 7, after Jerusalem fell and so many people were killed, Jeremiah didn't gloat or take a "see, I told you so" mentality. Instead, what Jeremiah did was he was a broken man and he entered into suffering with the remnant that survived. After it was all said and done, after all his prophecies came true, Jeremiah didn't stand there and point his finger at the remnant that survived and said, "See, I told you so." He wouldn't listen to me and he didn't gloat over them. Instead, the man wept. He suffered with them. And that's what the book of Lamentations is all about. It's a song, it's a series of dirges, songs of mourning of this man who suffered so much. And so after enduring a life like that, after being rejected, hated, mocked, ridiculed, ignored, and imprisoned, after seeing his beloved Jerusalem ransacked, ravaged, desecrated, and destroyed, and after having experienced the horrors of war and the brutality of the enemy and the pangs of hunger, Jeremiah was still able to stand strong amidst the rubble of that city and the bodies of all the dead, and he was still able, in spite of all that, to raise his voice to God and sing praises to Jehovah for his great unfailing faithfulness towards his people. How could Jeremiah do that? Well, despite all of his trials and all of his troubles, Jeremiah had a good grasp of the character of God. He knew who his God was. In fact, in Psalm 9 verse 10, we read these words, "Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who trust in you." He knew that whether things went well or whether everything around him was falling apart, that God would still be God, and that God would still be faithful to his people, faithful to his promises, and faithful to his purposes. And I want you to look at Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Let's look at that section of scripture together. Listen to what Jeremiah says. He said, "Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope." Now, calling God's truth to mind always gives us hope. No matter what you're facing in life, there's an important principle there. Whatever it is that you're facing, you need to call the truth of God back to your mind if you're going to have hope. And so Jeremiah says, "Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I'll wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." I mean, Jeremiah was still able to find hope in a hopeless situation because he believed in the great faithfulness of his God. He knew that God was a covenant-keeping God. The question I want to ask this morning is this: what about us? Like Jeremiah, we also go through times in life when life seems to be falling apart at the seams all around us. We feel like we're sinking in a bunch of quicksand. Life is not always easy. And we know that sometimes life is not always fair. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." James says, "Consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." We know that life is not always easy. We know that life is not always fair. And when these times come our way, we also need to rest in the blessed assurance that our God is always faithful to his people. He's always faithful to his purposes, and he's always faithful to his promises. We can praise God that the scriptures give us overwhelming evidence of the unchanging faithfulness of our great God. Look at verse 22 and 23 again. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." That word faithfulness in verse 23 means firmness, fidelity, and steadfastness. It's a word that describes God as one upon whom you and I can completely depend and trust no matter what comes our way. He is a faithful God. We can rest assured that no matter what storm we might face, what trial might come our way, God will always prove himself steadfast and faithful to those that he's redeemed by his own precious blood. So I want to take a look at the text this morning from three different perspectives. First of all, God is faithful in his grace. Secondly, God is faithful in his gifts. And thirdly, God is faithful in his goodness. So first of all, let's think together of the fact that God is faithful in His grace. Look at verse 22 once again. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. That word translated love in verse 22 is a very expressive word that conveys all the ideas of mercy and grace and faithfulness and goodness and devotion. It really pictures God, listen now, as the divine lover of men. Isn't that a great picture of God? The divine lover of men. It finds this New Testament equivalent in the idea of God's love and His unmerited grace. Jeremiah is telling us that it's because of the Lord's great love for us that you and I are not consumed. That's glorious. I mean, I want to share a couple of thoughts about the amazing grace and love of our God. First of all, it's God's grace and love that saved us, isn't it? I mean, it's only grace that could have reached down into our lost, sinful, helpless, and doomed condition and plucked us up out of that great prison house of sin. Remember how Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2? He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. He says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But now listen to these words. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved. We could not get to God. So God came down to us. He came down to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died as a substitute for our sins. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Peter says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And Paul says it like this, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We could not get to God. So God came down to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died as a substitute for our sins. But He also came down to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, who calls us and draws us and regenerates us in order that we might be able to respond to the gospel of God's grace. Jesus says, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He said, this is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless the Father has enabled him. And so we could not reach up to God, but what did God do? He reached down to us. He sent His Son to die for us. He sent His Spirit to convict us of our sin and to draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by His divine grace. Jean Knight once wrote these words. He said, when a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that's a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that's a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or his high achievements, that's an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage and he can win no prize and he deserves no award and yet he receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. That is what we mean when we speak about the grace of God. God saved us by His grace. And not only did grace seek us out when we were in our lost condition, but it's grace that also keeps us in our saved condition. You and I are so prone to failure, aren't we? I mean, you and I are so prone to spiritual wandering and to loving our sin more than we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single day of our lives as believers, we face the very real threat of falling away from our first love for Jesus Christ. Every single day we wrestle with those things. We understand that we're in the middle of a warfare. The Apostle Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. How many of you know that feeling? Every single day getting up and you've got a warfare going on inside your heart, eh? If you're a believer, we're all so prone to failure. We're all so prone to wander away. We're all so prone to listen to what the flesh says, to hate people that we ought to love, to to fail to forgive people that we ought to forgive, to listen to the desires of the flesh and do things that we know we ought not to do. We always wrestle with those things. And if our salvation and eternal home in heaven ultimately depended on our own personal faithfulness, none of us would survive. We'd all so quickly fall away. But I praise God that our salvation and our continued preservation is not in our hands. But listen to me, it is in God's hands. We are saved by divine grace. But listen to me, we are also preserved by that same divine grace. And to deny that truth is to deny the purpose of God, which is immutable. God's purpose in saving us was not only to justify us, Paul says, it was also to sanctify us and to ultimately glorify us. And God will not fail in that purpose. Paul says, those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And every single one He justified, He what? He also glorified. Safe and secure in the hands of God. It's to deny the power of God which cannot fail. Jesus says this in John chapter 10, My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. Whose hands are you in? You're in God's hands. What does Jesus say about the Father? He says, I and the Father are one. And if you're in the Father's hand, you're also in my hand. And no one is able to snatch you out of our hands. Praise God. It's to deny the promises of God which must be fulfilled. Paul says it like this. He who began a good work in you will what? Will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It's to deny the prayers of the Savior, which are effectual. Jesus Christ is interceding for us. And He's interceding for us in exactly the same way that He was praying for the Apostle Peter when He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you are restored, strengthen the brothers. So what's Jesus praying for us? Satan desires to sift each one of us as believers like wheat. Jesus Christ is praying that our faith will not fail. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ is seeking the face of the Father moment by moment by moment so that your faith will not fail, do you think the Father will listen to the prayers of His Son? Yes or no? The Father will not only listen to the intercessions of the Son, but the Father will also accomplish the very things that the Son is interceding for. And finally, it's to deny the pledge of the Spirit, which cannot be broken. The Bible says we have been sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. We need to praise God for His faithful, faithful grace. He saved us by grace, but He's also secured us by grace. And therefore, you and I can rest. We don't trust in ourselves. We trust in Him. It's not like Noah was standing there when the flood came and said, if you want to be saved through the storm, just stick a peg on the outside of that ark and hang on as much as you can. Just hang on while the storm comes. As long as you're hanging on to that peg, you'll make it through the storm. That's not what salvation is like. You know what salvation is like? You're in the ark. God Himself shuts the door and He keeps you safe inside the ark. And who is that ark? Jesus Christ. And He has shut the door. Number two, not only is God faithful in His grace, but God is also faithful in His gifts. I want you to take a look at Lamentations chapter 23, verse 22 and 23. Listen to what the Scripture says. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That word compassion in verse 22 literally means womb. It means to be moved in the heart out of love for somebody else. It pictures the grace of God actively involved and moving in the lives of His people. And so as you and I pass through the storms of life, we don't pass through those storms on our own. We need to understand that. The Lord our God observes our path, and His grace gives us everything that we need for the journey. His gifts to us are always faithful gifts. God has never promised any one of us an easy road or a pain-free life, but He has promised us that whatever might come our way in life, we have His gifts to rest in, and we have His gifts to rejoice in. And first of all, we have the gift of God's presence. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says this, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what can man do to me? Never will I leave you, the Father says, never will I forsake you. Isaiah says it like this, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. And Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. All of those verses reveal the truth that God is always present with His people. That's a promise, folks. That is a promise of God. And even when you and I can't see Him, even when you and I can't sense Him, even when you and I can't hear Him or understand Him, He is still always there, present with His people. You and I need to lay hold of that truth. We need to grab it with all of our hearts and all of our minds and remember that God is always with us, no matter what happens in our lives. It's a promise of God. When you and I can't trace God's hand in our lives, we've got to trust His heart. We have to rest in the promised gift of His divine abiding presence. Jesus Christ is with us. He says to the prophet Isaiah, actually it says in Isaiah 43, but now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Do you hear that? When you pass through the waters, who is with you? Even if you don't feel Him, Jesus is there. It's a promise of God. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. We can rest and rejoice in the promised gift of His presence. Number two, we have the gift of His performance. Ephesians chapter 3 says this, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that's at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus with all generations forever and ever. Amen. Listen to that word able. It says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That's such an awesome revelation of the character of God, isn't it? Our God is able. Our God is able. If you were to ask me if I would be able to lift up this church off its foundations and hold it up in my hands, I'd say, no, I'm not able to do that. It is impossible for me to do, but I can tell you something, it's not impossible for our God. There is no problem that God can't solve. There is no promise that God can't keep. There is no pain that God can't comfort. There is no path that He can't guard. There is no prayer that He can't answer. And there is no person that He can't save. Our God is able. If we take that verse at face value, and we need to take it at face value, now to Him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, it becomes very clear that our God is greater by far than any problem we have or that we'll ever have in this life. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. We have the gift of His presence. We have the gift of His performance. And number three, we have the gift of His provision. Philippians 4:19 says that my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And David says in Psalm 37, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children breaking bread. What do those verses tell us? They tell us that we don't have to worry about our needs because God is faithful in meeting them. He is Jehovah Jireh. I mean, remember what we studied before? Worry is unbecoming, isn't it? It's inconsistent with the profession of our faith and with the nature of our God, because Jesus says this, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? I mean, if God has given us, I'm sorry, I'm lost here. If God has provided us the greater, which is life, will He also provide the lesser, which is food? That's what Jesus is saying. If God has given you life, He'll also give you food. If God has given you a body, He'll also give you clothes. And so worry is so unbecoming because it doubts the power of God. Worry is also unnecessary. Jesus says this, Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. He says, are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of those. Have we forgotten who our Heavenly Father is? I mean, if he takes care of those fowls that fly above us and those flowers that grow around us, will he not also take care of us? Who he's redeemed by his own precious blood? Worry is unnecessary because God promises to take care of our needs. Are we not much more valuable than a bird that is sold for a penny in the eyes of God? Worry is unproductive, isn't it? Matthew 6:27 says, who of you by worrying could add a single hour to his life? I mean, it is senseless, it is needless, and it's useless, and it's fruitless. It'll never do us a speck of good. We can worry ourselves to death, but we'll never be able to worry ourselves to life. We know that worry is absolutely unnecessary, and finally, it's unspiritual. Unspiritual. Matthew 6:31 says this, Jesus says, so don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Unbelievers spend their lives worrying about these things, but Jesus says the children of God should not. When we begin to worry, we're acting just like the atheist. We don't believe that God is able to meet our needs. So worry is unbecoming to us, it's unnecessary, unproductive, and it's unspiritual. We have the gift of God's provision. He's promised us that He will meet every single need that we have in this world. Notice that the Lord promises to meet our needs and not our greeds, right? It's our needs He promises to meet. James says it like this, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. See, God has promised to take care of our needs. We've got to trust Him for that. And the way that He accomplishes those promises might be different than the way we might envision. We have to be willing to put our trust in His faithful care. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Where do you and I stand today? Do we really believe that the Lord is absolutely faithful? Do we really believe that God has our best needs in His heart? Are we truly confident that He will indeed provide for every single one of our needs? Do you believe that? You have the gift of God's presence. You have the gift of God's performance. You have the gift of God's provision. And finally, we have the gift of God's person. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3, verse 6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. James 1, 17, we looked at this verse a couple of weeks ago. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. These verses tell us the truth about God's nature that makes Him reliable at all times. And that truth is this, God never changes. He never changes. He's the same today as He was yesterday. He's going to be the very same tomorrow as He is today. God is faithful in His grace today. He's going to be faithful in His grace tomorrow, even when you and I are not here. When your grandchildren are here, if God doesn't send His Son Jesus Christ, and the end of all things takes place, He's going to be faithful. He's faithful in the beginning, He'll be faithful in the end. He's always faithful in the lives of all those Bible characters who put their trust in Him in the past. And so He'll always be faithful in the lives of the saints who put their trust in Him in the present. I've come to learn one thing about the nature of our God. One of the things that I've come to learn in my own Christian life is God always brings you to the end of the rope so that you have no other place to look but up. God always does that. He brings you to the Red Sea and He brings all the armies of Egypt behind you. You got no other way to escape. There's mountains on each side of you. There's a Red Sea in front of you. There's this army behind you. You got no other road. Where are you going to go? You're at the end of your rope. God always brings you there. He always brings you to those places. Why? Because He wants to reveal His glory and His power and His promises in our lives. He brings us to the end of ourselves so that we might learn that God is faithful to His people. Praise God. Praise God for that. We'll always have the gift of His presence. We'll always have the gift of His performance. We'll always have the gift of His provision. We'll always have the gift of His person. And in all those things, you and I can rest and we can have peace, and we can have true joy. We need not fear what life might bring our way, because no matter what does come our way, we know that we serve a faithful God. And not only are God's gifts faithful gifts, but they're also fresh gifts. I want you to look at those two verses again, Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new when? When are they new? Every morning. What? How many days are they new? They're new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. According to that verse, the grace of God is as fresh as each new day is. We never have to be worried about there not being enough grace to help us make it through life, because God's grace in our lives is as fresh as every new day is. That's an amazing thought to me. In the very same way that each new day brings with it its own set of problems and hardships and difficulties and burdens and questions and confusion, so every new day also witnesses this new, all-sufficient supply of God's marvelous, matchless, wonderful, and amazing grace. They are new every morning. They're fresh gifts. You think about that. That's why Paul could say, I rejoice in my hardships and my trials, because when I'm weak, then I am strong. So God is faithful in His grace. God is faithful in His gifts. And finally, as we prepare to close, God is faithful in His goodness. Let me read Lamentations 3, verse 24 to 26. Jeremiah says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I'll wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him. To the one who seeks Him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You see that verse there? It says, the Lord is good. That word good, as it's used in verse 25, carries the idea of pleasant or agreeable or excellent. Really, it's telling us what God is like. God is good. He's pleasant. He's agreeable. And He's excellent. That refers to God's character, reminds us that God is always engaged in that which is best in the lives of His people. First of all, we observe that God is a satisfier. Look at verse 24. He's a satisfier. Jeremiah says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. My portion. Therefore, I'll wait for Him. And that word portion means the Lord is my share. He's my booty. It refers to the spoils of war. What Jeremiah is telling us is in the battles of this life, God is our reward. God is our share. God is our booty. God is our portion. Like the Levites, He Himself is our inheritance. And when the Lord is seated in that light, He'll be everything that we need to be satisfied in our souls. He's my portion. Jesus Christ Himself is my portion and my reward. That's why Asaph could say in Psalm 73, who do I have in heaven but You? And earth has nothing I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart may fail me, but God is the strength of my heart, and He's my portion forever. My satisfaction, the one who satisfies me. And that's why David says, I've set the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will You let Your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand. I want to tell you something this morning. There is no one or nothing like Jesus. Nothing else can compare to Him. Not money, not sex, not power, not popularity, not even freedom from pain. Nothing can compare with God. He alone satisfies every single aspect of our beings. The more we know Him, the more we want to know Him. And the more we want to know Him and love Him and trust Him, the more we long to do those things. Jesus Christ alone is the one who satisfies us. And that's why the Lord spoke through Jeremiah the prophet these words, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's the way you and I are like. We think that we're going to find satisfaction in the things of this life, but they're all broken cisterns that can hold no water. Christ Himself is our portion. Christ Himself is our joy. And that's why He rebukes the church at Laodicea. He says, you say you're rich. You've acquired great wealth and you don't need a single thing. I've got it all, they said. And Jesus says, you don't realize how wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked you really are. He says, you want to have true satisfaction, you buy from me gold refined in the fire. You'll be rich. Buy from me salve that you can put on your eyes so that you can really see. Buy from me clothes that you can wear that will cover your shameful nakedness. Not only is God a satisfier, but Jeremiah tells us that God is a sustainer. Look at verse 25 of Lamentations chapter 3. Let me find verse 25. It says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. God will never ever fail any one of those who put their trust in Him. Not one word of His promise will ever fail to be honored by Him." And that's why the Lord says this in Joshua chapter 23, "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed you. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one of them has failed." God is the one who sustains us. His promises are true. So the question you need to ask yourself this morning is, what are you facing in your life? You need to put your trust in the promise of God, because He satisfies and He also sustains. Remember that God has the right to do as He pleases, the resource to do as He pleases, and the reason to do as He pleases. So your soul will only find rest when it finds its rest in God's preeminence, His power, and His purpose. And finally, God is a Savior. And you see that so clearly in Lamentations 3 and verse 26. It says this, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." In this particular context, Jeremiah is really saying, those who wait upon the Lord are going to see Him in His own time, deliver them out of all their trials, deliver them out of all their troubles. That's what Jeremiah is saying. It is good to wait for the salvation of the Lord. He's making a promise here. God is going to do this. God is going to save us. Whether it's in time or in eternity, we'll be delivered from all those things that we struggle with. So we need to understand that God is the deliverer, not only of the saint, but also of the sinner. For the believer, God knows exactly where you and I are today. He knows exactly what it is that you're facing, exactly what it is that you're going through. Job puts it like this, "But He knows the way that I take. And when He's tested me, I'll come forth as gold." If you're suffering as a believer here this morning, God knows what you're going through. He's got a plan and a purpose. You need to put your trust in His faithfulness. He'll take care of you. For the unbeliever, if you come to Him for salvation, He will never send you away lost. Jesus promises to save every single person who comes to Him by faith. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." You may be sitting here this morning, separated from God, under your weight of sin, realizing that you have no hope within yourself to save yourself, and that is absolutely the truth. But I'm here to tell you that if you just look to Jesus Christ, if you simply look to Him by faith, Jesus Christ promises to save you from your sins. And Jesus says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life." Simply stop trusting in yourself and stop trusting in your works and trust in Jesus Christ. You will be saved. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you trust in Christ this morning if you don't know Him? The only way to be reconciled to God, God is a satisfier, God is a sustainer, but listen to me, God is also a Savior. He saves believers from their trials, and He saves unbelievers from their sins. You know, great is the faith that can stand amidst all the difficulties of this life, all the hardships of this life. And I know they're hard. I know they're hard. I was speaking with Penny Maring this week, just yesterday. She got the bad news that Ed's got less than 2 months to live. Just a new believer, overwhelmed by the grief in her heart. Life is not always easy. But great is the faith that can stand amidst all of those difficulties and still declare the praises of our faithful God. Jeremiah was that kind of believer. In the midst of all these things that were happening to the nation of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem, and all the hardships they were facing, Jeremiah could say, "But because of His great love for us, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Can you say that in your life? Can I say that in my life? No matter what comes my way, oh Lord God, I will not be consumed because your compassions for me will never, ever, ever fail. They will be new every single morning when I get up. You'll be faithful in your grace, Lord. You'll be faithful in your gifts. And you'll be faithful in your goodness towards me. Great is your faithfulness. Do you believe that, dear saint of God? Do you believe that God is faithful? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that He's faithful in His grace? Do you believe that He's faithful in those gifts we talked about? The gift of His presence, the gift of His performance, the gift of His provision, the gift of His person. Do you believe He's faithful in those gifts? Do you believe that He's faithful in His goodness? That He's the one who alone will satisfy your soul, sustain you through the storms of life, and save you? If you believe Him, then with Jeremiah you can say, I too have great hope. It doesn't matter what may come my way, God Himself will sustain me. Let's pray. Father, thank You and praise You so, so much for Your great faithfulness. And Father, forgive us, dear Lord God, as Your people, for not trusting You. Forgive us, Lord, for looking at our problems and thinking that they're so big and so overwhelming, and we lose sight and we lose hope and we become so discouraged and so depressed and so robbed of great joy, the joy that Christ has purchased for us, Father, because we're looking at the giants instead of looking at the great God who promises to be faithful. It doesn't mean that we will not weep through life, Lord. That I know that's not what it means. But in the middle of those tears, Father, we can still have great hope because You are faithful. Faithful in Your grace. Faithful in Your gifts. Faithful in Your goodness. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room with me right now this morning. I pray that all of us, Lord God, would be willing to lay our burdens down at the foot of the cross. Give us the grace, dear Father, to keep our eyes fixed only on Jesus Christ. Give us the grace, dear Father, remember that Your faithfulness is truly great. Help us to trust You. Help us to believe You. Help us to find our strength and our joy in You. Help us to remember that You're the only one who truly satisfies. And Father, we pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know that peace of Christ, that even this day they would remember that God is not only a satisfier and a sustainer, but He's a Savior. And He'll save every single person who flees to Jesus Christ by faith. Lord, we love You. We thank You and we praise You. Strengthen us to walk with You for Jesus' sake. Amen.